decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I see the meter moving on the sound, so you should be able to hear me if you're watching the live stream. Sorry about yesterday. Apparently, my broadcast software defaulted to a microphone that's not even hooked up to the computer anymore. So that's why you didn't have sound yesterday. For some reason, it didn't want to talk to my soundboard. It was a simple setting. I just had to select the right device, but I don't know. It shouldn't have changed, but it did. But now we're back, and you should be able to hear me. Welcome to Squirrel Chatter. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It's good to have you with us here this morning. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. Doctrinally sound things to listen to edify and entertain you. New podcasts are getting added all the time. It's an ever-growing community. You're sure to find something worth listening to if you head on over there. Well, we are on Squirrel Chatter on our daily show. We are reading our way through the entire Bible this year in the Legacy Standard Bible translation. And today we are going to be in Genesis 30 and 31, Psalm 11, and Mark 12. I got an email, you know, the other day. It said, "Hey, you're just reading the scriptures. You're not teaching what it says, or you're not doing any instruction." And that's correct. We are dedicating ourselves to the public reading of the scriptures. I'm not coming on here to exposit the scriptures, for the most part. Sometimes in a topic after the scripture reading, I may discuss. I try to discuss scriptural matters and Christian matters, or even politics and current events from a Christian worldview. And of course, on Theology Thursday, we're going through the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, paragraph by paragraph, giving you a bit of a systematic theology course on Theology Thursdays. And I hope that's been edifying to you. But no, I'm not preaching the word. I'm simply reading the scriptures, and quite frankly, it's hard sometimes not to comment. We're a lot of the stuff we need to understand that a lot of the stuff that we read in the scriptures, especially in the historic parts of the scriptures, are descriptive, not prescriptive. We're reading things that describe what happened, describe what people did, describe what people thought. These are not commands for us to do the same. And in fact, in many cases, it would be highly inadvisable to do the same, because the actions and thoughts and attitudes that are being described in the scriptures that the people held are not necessarily the actions or thoughts or attitudes that we should hold. In Genesis 30 and 31 today, there's going to be some things that that Jacob does that are outright pagan magic practices, trying to influence things. Now, it's in a weird way, God does honor this, because God had promised to bless Jacob and stuff. But the things that he does, apart from, you know, a direct command of God, unless God told him to do this, and that's not recorded for us in the scripture, some of what he did is just kind of superstitious. It's like carrying a rabbit's foot. You know, if you carry a rabbit's foot, it's not going to give you good luck. God can still bless you with good luck, even if you're carrying a rabbit's foot. You can have things go your way, but that has nothing to do with the rabbit's foot, right? And so we're going to see some of that in today's reading. So no, we're not expositing the scripture. I'm simply reading it. This is dedicated to the public reading of scripture. Expositing the scripture, studying the scripture is a different thing entirely. And these are all things that are commanded that we do. And so while this is the ARN Studios and this is a podcast and not a church, we are reading publicly the scriptures. Because as Christians, we are people of the book. God has spoken to us. His words are contained for us in the scriptures. And we are reading those scriptures together. So we are reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. If you have a paper copy, turn to Genesis 30. If you do not have a paper copy, you can go to read.lsbible.org. And all of the Bible is online there. As I believe I said yesterday, the electronic files are supposed to be finishing up here by the end of the month with all the footnotes and cross-references and everything so that they can get those out to the Bible software people. I have word from folks, friends at Accordance, that it will be up in Accordance just as soon as it's available. I also understand that other Bible apps are going to be picking it up. I know that the Literal Word Bible app is going to be picking it up. You know, hopefully others as well. I have friends that are Logos users who are absolutely foaming at the mouth because Logos doesn't even have the New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. Only Accordance has that. There's the website read.lsbible.org. Excuse me. So you can follow along as we read, which I encourage you to do. I remember somebody asked John MacArthur at one point, because there are video screens in the worship center at Grace Community Church, and they're used on the rare occasions that they show a video and to display song lyrics if it's something that's not in the hymnal. And so there are video screens on the sides. But when John MacArthur is preaching, those video screens are dark. Or when anybody's preaching, those video screens are dark. Because, as John MacArthur says, I don't want you looking at me, I want you looking at your Bible and following along in your Bible. And so, yeah, that's a thought. Do you take a Bible to church? And I love my electronic Bibles and stuff, but I have gotten back to a paper Bible because there's just something about having a paper Bible, especially when you consider the history of the Bible and the people who even paid with their lives that we could have a copy of the scriptures in our hands. So I've got, if you look at the shelf behind me there are three Bibles over here. Three Bibles and a hymnal and a Psalter are over here on this shelf behind me, plus some notebooks and some commentaries and such. Paper Bibles are great. The top Bible here on the stack is my large print MacArthur Study Bible, which is the Bible that I pull out when I'm doing studies. Because there's just something about sitting and reading with the Bible and a piece of paper, and that's usually where I start my preparation for anything. Then I take those notes, I come to my Bible software, I start looking things up in commentaries and stuff like that. But just sitting down with the Bible here and a piece of paper here, my keyboard slides off my desk and I can open up this space in front of me and I can sit here with paper and pen and just sit and study and read the Bible and make notes and everything before I even open the Bible software. But so paper Bible, I believe, is best, but not necessarily necessary, certainly not necessary. For many years, I just took my iPad to church, and I would read the scripture off the iPad. But in recent times, I've gotten back to having a paper Bible sitting on my lap at church. I've got the Bible on my at church. I'm sitting there. I got my Bible on my left knee. I've got a hymnal on my right knee with a piece of a notebook or a piece of notepaper sitting on top of the hymnal. I'm just kind of using the hymnal as a little lap desk there. And that seems to work for me. So I can take my notes and I've got my scriptures and that works out well. All right. But that's why I just wanted to explain why we're reading the scripture. I'm not explaining anything that's in it. I'm just reading what it says. And that's fine because I'm not preaching. Excuse me again. I'm not coming in to preach here in the morning. I'm just coming in to read the scripture. And I've already wasted 10 minutes of your time talking about this. But that's okay. Let's jump into our reading. And we are, let's begin with our prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. Our prayer of confession, and then our prayer for the reading of the Word. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. And now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So Genesis chapters 30 and 31. Chapter 30, again reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Then Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children. So she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Here is my maidservant Bilhah. Go in to her, that she may bear on my knees, that through her I may obtain children." So she gave him her servant woman Bilhah as a wife. And Jacob went in to her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has rendered justice to me and has indeed listened to my voice and has given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. And Rachel's servant woman Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And she named him Naphtali. Then Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, so she took her servant woman Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's servant woman Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate!" So she named him Gad. And Leah's servant woman Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. And in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also? So Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. Then Jacob came in from the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant woman to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. And Leah said, God has gifted me a good gift. This time my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulon. And afterwards she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she named him Joseph, saying, may Yahweh give me another son. Now it happened, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own land. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you. But Laban said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, stay with me. I have interpreted an omen that Yahweh has blessed me on your account. And he continued to say, name me your wages, and I will give it. But he said to him, you yourself know that I have served you, and how I have served you, and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had little before I came, but it has spread out to a multitude. And Yahweh has blessed you at every step of mine. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me later, when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. And Laban said, behold, let it be according to your word. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Jacob was pasturing the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees, and he peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks at the trough, that is, in the watering channels, where the flock came to drink. And they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs, and he made the flocks face toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he set his own herds apart, and did not set them with Laban's flock. Now it would be that, whenever the stronger of the flocks were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the trough, so that they might mate by the rods. And when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. So the man spread out exceedingly, and had large flocks, and female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Chapter 31. Then Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that belongs to our father, and from what belonged to our father he has made all his wealth. And Jacob saw the face of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then Yahweh said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kin, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and he said to them, I see your father's face, that is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You also know that I have served your father with all my power. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to harm me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages. Then all the flock bore speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages. Then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has delivered your father's livestock and given them to me. Now it happened at that time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. He said, Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your kin. Then Rachel and Leah said to him, Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not counted by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the riches which God has delivered over to us from our father belong to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had accumulated, his acquired livestock with which he had accumulated at Paddan Aram, in order to go to the land of Canaan, his father, land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Now Laban had gone to shear his flock. Then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the river and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Then it was told to Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled. So he took his relatives with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. And God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, Beware, lest you speak to Jacob either good or bad. So Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his relatives camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with gladness and with song, with tambourine and with lyre, and not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have acted foolishly. It is in my hand to do evil against you, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, Beware speaking either good or evil to Jacob. So now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, because I said, Lest you take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, recognize what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. But Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tents of the two maidservants, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Place it here before my relatives and your relatives, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. By day the heat consumed me and frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the dread of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered the decision last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters of mine or to their children whom they have born? So now come, let us cut a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Then Jacob took a stone and raised it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his relatives, "Gather stones." So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. And Laban called it Jager Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Then Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore it was named Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "May Yahweh watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." And Laban said to Jacob, Behold this heap and behold the pillar, which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the dread of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his relatives to eat a meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. And Laban arose early in the morning and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place. The 11th Psalm for the choir director of David. In Yahweh I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, "Flee as a bird to your mountain"? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Yahweh tests the righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. May he rain snares upon the wicked. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For Yahweh is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Mark chapter 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower, and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And at the harvest time he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine growers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the crowd, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at it. Then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no children, his brother should marry the wife and raise up seed for his brother. There are seven brothers, and the first married a wife and died, leaving no seed. And the second one married her and died, leaving behind no seed. And the third likewise. And so all seven left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For all seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead are raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken." And when one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, he recognized that he had answered them well and asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered thoughtfully, he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so in what sense is he his son?" And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. And in his teaching he was saying, "Beware of the scribes who want to walk around in long robes and want respectful greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogues, and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the crowd was putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 lepta, which amount to a quadrans. And calling his disciples to them, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all those putting money into the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owed, all she owned, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now our collect for grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, Almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance to do always that is righteous in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we can mark off another day on our checklist of Bible reading. We are right on schedule and moving along to finish the Bible by January of or by December of next year, or by the end of December, which I hope you are benefiting from this time in the Word. Let's see. Yeah, classes started at GBTS last night. Yesterday we had our first classes of the spring semester, and I'm taking two classes this semester. I'm taking a class on the Gospels from Dr. Ron Moore, and I'm taking a class on Christology from Dr. Owen Strand. So that's going to keep me busy for the next few weeks, in addition to driving team and activity bus for the local school. I have no topic today. I've been watching the news. Quite frankly, we do live in interesting times, to use the old Chinese curse meaning of the word interesting. And my understanding is that may or may not be an actual Chinese curse. May you live in interesting times. But it sure could be a curse. I think we all understand the meaning of that. Interesting times are dangerous times. Safe times are boring times. And I think we would all rather live in boring times. We want the dangerous times to be in our fiction novels and in the movies we watch and the TV shows we watch. We don't want to live through them ourselves, because they are dangerous. It's not safe to live in interesting times. And so let's pray for our world. There are always things that could happen, but there are some things that seem to be on the brink of happening right now around the world. We've got Russian troops massing along the Ukrainian border. Would not be surprised to hear that Russia has invaded the Ukraine. That's going to cause all sorts of interesting things. If Russia was not a nuclear power, or if nuclear weapons didn't exist, the invasion of the Ukraine would probably trigger World War III. The fear of nuclear war will probably prevent that, but it will certainly be a hardship for the Ukrainians. It will definitely be, it'll end up being a hardship for the Russians as well, because there would be no doubt very severe economic sanctions. While we're not as close as the Russia-Ukraine situation, the China-Taiwan situation could blow up at any moment. The current regime in China has been very, very vocal about their desire to take Taiwan back, even though it's been 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, I'd have to look at the dates, since Taiwan split away from China. The Chinese have always claimed that it was theirs, and they've always wanted it back, even though the rest of the world has recognized that Taiwan is a separate country. Although many have not formally done so for fear of China, but they have done so on a practical level, thought that, you know, this is indeed a separate country. So, but either of those situations on a geopolitical sense could blow up at any moment. So there are things happening on the world stage. There are things happening domestically. There are issues all around the globe. And this is why understanding that God is sovereign and God is in control is the only means to having peace in your soul. Because apart from God, there is no way that we could look at the situations in the world around us and have any peace at all. And so trust in God, knowing that God is sovereign and God is in control. And at the same time, keep your sword sharp and your powder dry, because God in his sovereignty may call upon you to fight. There's definitely a time to fight, and Scripture teaches us that. And so we need to be ready for when God decrees that we fight to defend our homes, defend our freedoms, defend our families, defend our nation. If you would have peace, prepare for war. Nobody knowingly takes a swing at the black belt. You know, if you know a guy's studied kung fu and is a master at it, you're not going to really pick a fight with him. So that's one of those things about human nature that's important to keep in mind. If the world knows that you are ready, willing, and trained to fight, they're going to be much less likely to pick that fight. People pick fights with weak opponents. And so it's the weak who need to fear. One of the things about the Ukraine situation that just makes me bang my head, and it has been ever since the Obama administration did nothing when Russia seized the Crimean Peninsula in the last decade, because the Russians were, when the Soviet Union broke up in the early 90s, all of these Soviet satellite nations had on their territory Soviet nuclear weapons. And the United States negotiated with Ukraine to give up these nuclear weapons. And part of that was a promise by the United States and her allies to defend Ukraine. So when Russia seized the Crimean Peninsula 6-8 years ago, and the West did nothing, we basically showed everybody we've made promises to, you can't trust those promises. That's not good. Not good at all. And sadly, that has been very, very much American foreign policy in the post-Cold War years. We have not kept promises. We didn't keep promises in Afghanistan. We didn't keep promises in Iraq. You know, there's all sorts of things where we have not kept our promises. And we didn't keep our promises to the Ukraine. So you have to start wondering and looking at America in global politics, and you have to wonder, why does anyone believe us? Does anyone believe us? Does anyone trust the United States? Should they? Anyway, these are the kind of things that I'm pondering in the times in which we live. I said it is an election year. So as you move forward in this election, start thinking in your mind about which of these politicians have kept promises. Because our nation will only keep its promises if we elect leaders who value their own promises. And far too often, politics can be defined as making promises you have no intention of keeping. I was reading an article the other day that was talking about how so many of us on the conservative side look at the promises that the liberals have made to minorities for decades, none of which they have kept. Yet every election cycle, they make the same promises and they say, you know, you got to elect us because it'd be really bad if you elect the other guys because they're not making these promises. But at the meantime, all of these problems that they say they're going to fix, that they're just as bad now, if not worse, than they were the last election cycle, because they're actually doing nothing to fix them. It comes to a point where if we fix these problems, this is the thought, or at least in the back of their minds or in their attitudes, if we fix these problems, then we lose that leverage of getting the people to vote for us on the basis of us fixing those problems. Well, we on the conservative side decry how the left has made these promises, these false promises to minorities, and we see it for what it is, that it's manipulation to get their votes. Yet at the same time, the other party has made lots and lots of promises to conservatives that they don't keep either. And conservatives are being manipulated by a party in the same way that minorities are being manipulated by the other party. Promises are made that are never kept, but every time the election cycle comes around, those same promises are trotted out, and if you don't elect our guys, then it's going to get worse. And so we need politicians who keep their promises. And there are some out there. I think that's the thing that impressed me most about Donald Trump. The man is crude. The man is often prideful and arrogant. I recognize all of those things. But he made a bunch of campaign promises when he ran in 2016. And you know what? He actually tried to keep them. And I think that's what astonished so many of the political elites on both sides of the aisle. Wait a minute. He's actually doing what he said. He's trying to do the things that he said he would do, which made politicians on both sides of the aisle look bad because they don't try. They make these promises and they don't try to actually fulfill them. So as we move into this election cycle, keep an eye out for the politicians who actually keep their promises. And if you have an elected official who you know hasn't kept their promises, you know, maybe they ought to be primaried out. Maybe they're not the person that you want representing you in Washington. I'm not saying vote for the guys who don't represent you. I'm not saying vote for your political opponents. But what I'm saying is as the parties gather to choose their candidates for this election cycle, and as the primaries come up, you know, look at the alternatives to the sitting candidates. Because if you have a sitting office holder from your district or a senator from your state who you know hasn't kept their promises, even if they're from the party with which you are affiliated, and please notice that this goes both ways, then, you know, maybe you ought to look at the alternatives in the primaries. And maybe some of these politicians who have been elected to office but have failed to keep their promises should be shown the door. You know, here's the exit. Thanks for coming. Yeah. Johnny, tell him what he's taking home, you know, the home version of the game and all that stuff that he gets to take home. Parting prizes. But, you know, maybe some of these people don't need to be in office anymore. We need people in office who are going to keep their promises and do what they say they're going to do. We want guys who promise the right things and then who actually follow through on those promises. So that is my prayer as this election cycle is undergoing. We're 10 months from the election. It's no first Tuesday in November. So, yeah, keep that in mind. Be informed. Be aware. Don't be depressed. God's in charge. God's sovereign. As I once heard Phil Johnson say, I'm not an optimist. I'm not a pessimist. I'm a Calvinist. And I identify with that. You know, God's in charge. Everything happens according to his decree and his will. Everything happens for his glory and for the good of his people, even though we may not be able to see it here in this earth. So I'm not pessimistic about what's going to happen. I'm not optimistic about what's going to happen. I am absolutely positive that God in his sovereignty has decreed what will happen. And so I can trust in that. But at the same time, I have a responsibility to exercise the authority that's been given to me to vote in our elections. That's a God-given authority, and I need to exercise that authority in a biblical way. And so, yes, I vote, and I vote biblically. I vote my conscience, and I will vote for... Now... Understanding total depravity, I understand that every candidate is evil. So yes, I will vote for the lesser of two evils because every candidate is evil. And that's why I can vote for a flawed man like Donald Trump, as I did in 2020. Now, if he runs again, I'm not sure. It depends on who's running against him. There are guys who I might support. There are guys who I won't support. And all of the polls pretty much are conclusive that if Donald Trump runs again, he's almost assured to get the Republican nomination. And if that's the case, yeah, I'll be backing him. They're even talking now about it might be a rematch of 2016 that Hillary Clinton might run again. Would she defeat Joe Biden? I think a wet dish towel could defeat Joe Biden. I think Donald Trump did defeat Joe Biden because I think the fix was in. I don't trust the elections, and I think I don't trust the 2020 election. I don't think it was, I don't think it was fair or honest. I think that was very, very specifically targeted election fraud, election corruption, election fixing, specifically targeted in Democrat-run precincts in swing states, just enough to tip the balance. but I don't believe that in an honest election, if we actually were able to figure out what happened, and nobody's looking hard enough, I don't think. Nobody really wants to know. But if we were able to really look at the actual results of legally cast votes, Donald Trump would have won Michigan. He would have won Wisconsin. He would have won Pennsylvania. He would have won Arizona, and he would have won Georgia. And those five states would easily have put Donald Trump back in the White House. And I believe that in all actuality of legal votes, I believe Donald Trump won those states. That it was only through fraud and cheating that those states went to Joe Biden. And that makes me weep. And I'm not alone in this opinion. Many people have said it, and you know, I think we got the receipts. I think the proof is there. Nobody wants to look at it, but it's there. Read Molly Hemingway's book, Rigged. She lays it out, and I think she nails it down. Watch the documentary, The Plot Against the President. There is more corruption in the government of the United States right now than I ever thought I would see. And as a historian and as a Calvinist, I shouldn't be surprised, because I understand what's happened in the past, and I understand the total depravity of man, and I know that we have had corruption in the United States in the past, and no doubt we will again in the future. But there's an idealistic part of me that just hoped that was not the case. All right, well, this is kind of an extra day of Monday meanderings, because I was just kind of going off on stuff that's been on my mind, just some current event stuff and upcoming events and things going around in the world, because I tend to pay attention to this stuff. And so be aware of the world around you. You know, be an informed voter. Know the issues, know the candidates, know who you can trust. You know, be skeptical. Be question. Can I trust this person? Can I believe this promise that this person is making? And look at past track records. You know, it's like, you know, never vote for socialism because it fails everywhere. It's like, you know, why do we want to recreate Venezuela here in the United States? But yet we have people out there that are pushing for that, and we have people that are listening to them, and you just bang your head on the table and go, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And I think we're seeing the results of the last election in our economy right now, with ever-rising inflation rates, ever-increasing government intervention in the lives of ordinary Americans. We're seeing less and less freedom in our country. And we're seeing more and more empty shelves and higher prices and all the rising crime rates, and everything we said would happen if these people got elected. And so in the one hand, it's vindicating. It's like, yeah, we were right. We tried to tell you. On the other hand, it's frustrating because, hey, we tried to tell you. And then considering the fact that God is sovereign and this is all happening by his decree, this just goes to show that we are under the wrath of God. This is God's judgment upon our nation for good reason. Look at the immorality. Look at, you know, 1972 was 40 years ago, 50 years ago. It's 50 years ago? Yeah, 50 years ago. No, 40 years ago. This is 22. So it was, 82, 90. Yeah, 50 years ago. So for 50 years, we've been killing the unborn. You know, Hitler only ran his concentration camps for 6 years. Yeah, we've been running our Holocaust against the unborn for 50 years. And we've let it happen. And, yeah, we should be under the wrath of God. And, you know, so there's a part of me that cries out to God, have mercy on us. And there's a part of me that cries out on God and says, snuff us out. This is a wicked, wicked nation. And then I look at the other nations around the world and I think, yeah, we may be a wicked nation, but we're more righteous than a lot of them. And, you know, so we don't want a force for righteousness to be snuffed out. So that's why I trust God, because I am not the person to figure all this stuff out. All right. Well, thanks for being with us. Enjoy your Tuesday. Do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.